Okay, so we are going to discuss today the attributes of God. This is an introduction, by the way, and as such, just a small correction, Dave and I were actually talking about how huge the subject of the attributes of God really is, and it should be a series. It is not a series, however, so there's not going to be a continuation from here. When we look at this list that I'll have up here in a little bit regarding the various attributes of God, each one of those is a message in its entirety in and of itself. They're huge. When you talk about the love of God, you could go on in a week of ministry just on the love of God and on the wisdom of God and on the holiness of God. These are huge subjects. But today it is an introduction to and kind of a reminder really of who God really is, the essence and the being of God. And it puts God where God deserves to be, above all, and he is all in all. And we get these concepts, we get these words, these attributes, nothing more than a simple word that describes the character of God, one aspect of him. We're going to dive into that in greater detail. Open with me, if you will. I want to start where our brother Ron Marshall brought us this morning in worship. And this wasn't how I planned to open up, but I thought it was quite fitting, and we'll start with that. A couple of weeks ago, our youth group were meeting at the Erlis' home. And we had a small 5-minute, maybe 10-minute message. And it had to do with the priesthood of all believers. It had to do with being a priest and what a priest is in its simple form. And I really thought that as we look at the attributes of God, we are, as sons and daughters in the family of God, we have been made priests to our God, both male and female, sons and daughters. Malachi chapter 2, and for just for one verse, verse number 7, it says, "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." And that's exactly why we evangelize, because we are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. And so for us to properly evangelize the truth of God, we must understand and have an accurate knowledge of who and what God really is. God is far more than just his son who went to Calvary's cross to die for our sins on the cross. And we're going to look into that in more detail. So this is a simple introduction to the attributes of God. We will never know God like God knows us. As we start out these thoughts about understanding these attributes, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of the attributes, but rather the importance of those attributes in our Christian lives and in the glory of God. And so we know this, that God knows us far more than we will ever know ourselves. And certainly, we will never be able to understand God like God understands us. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, whether or not we can understand God like God understands us, and we know we can't, there are things about God we should know, things about God we should follow, things about God that should be in our hearts. And this is what he says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10. He says this, verse 12, "And now Israel," and when we look through the scriptures and he says, "Now Israel," he's talking to Israel. He's also talking to all that are in the family of God. So these words are equally applicable to us today at Northgate Gospel Chapel. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." One of the attributes of God is good, his goodness. And is the goodness of God that will be revealed by keeping his commandments. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and the earth with all that is in it." We may not know God like God knows us, but God wants us to get to know Him. God, who created all things, created you and me, also created the boundaries of our Christian living. And He gave us a guide by which these are the things, the Lord says, that will please me. So Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's go a little further and look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. We know this verse. Most of us have drawn comfort at some point in time from the Lord from this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Again, going back to the goodness of God. I know the thoughts I think towards you. We may not understand them in their entirety. We may not understand them at all. But when God looks at us, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And in it, He says, to give you a future and a hope. That's exactly why we were praising this morning. Because we do have a hope and we do have a future and we are eternally secure. And we will never know God as He knows us. But Isaiah 55 says this. By way of introduction to the attributes of God, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and really, let the Christian forsake the sin habits. Okay? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As we look at the attributes of God, we'll begin to grasp how great God really is. The existence of God is one of the attributes that we'll be talking about today. The self-existence of God. And if God was before things were created, God was and is and forever will be. I think it's a pretty safe bet we can completely trust the Lord with His word and with His statutes and with His commandments. But like all believers, we take our eyes off the Lord and we start looking out. We look out at our problems. We look at our families. We look at our jobs. We look at our marriages. We look at our children. We look at our environment, our circumstances, our finances, and we begin to lose sight of how great God is and we become very discouraged. But the thoughts of God are for your good, for a purpose that reveals the glory of God, a glory that we can scarcely enter in. When I think of God's glory, I think of several things. The epiphany of Christ. In the Old Testament, when the Lord appears to various people, what happened when He appeared to Daniel at the riverside? Daniel fell as though he were dead. He fainted. Because he didn't look like the Jesus, more or less. He did not look like the Son of God in His incarnation. The Lord appeared in His full glory. And when he recognized that, he didn't know what to do with it. Quincy was talking a little bit this morning that the love of God casts out fear, and we don't have fear in eternity. But you know, I actually still fear God. I actually am afraid of God. I'm not afraid that He's going to send me to hell, but God's glory and God's greatness is so great, I'm afraid of the rapture. I'm afraid of failure and disappointing the Lord. That's what I'm afraid of. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that. Right? Nothing can separate us from that love, and nothing can separate us from the family of God. But I do have fear because of the glory of God. When the disciples met the Lord at the transfiguration, remember what happened there? They all passed out at the glory of God that was revealed in His transfiguration, again in Revelation. And as you look at these appearances of the Lord in His glory, it's a frightful thing. Isaiah saw when he had that vision of Christ in the throne. He said, woe is me. I am unclean. My lips are unclean. That was the fear that Isaiah had when he saw the holiness of God. But we're not to have fear. We're to have trust. And we're going to look at God's attributes today, and we're going to look at the greatness of God. and be reminded that though he is great, if he didn't really love us, he would not have sent his son. So his love and his grace trump so much that falls in our ways. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, "What comes into mind when you think about God becomes, God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God," I appreciated this statement, and when at first glance I didn't appreciate it. But as I thought more about it, it took root with me and I really appreciated that, so I put that up today. "What comes into mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And so having a proper view of God becomes, in essence, what you become in life. Whether you include God or you remove God from your life, what comes into mind when you think about God ends up becoming the most important thing about you. Because it affects the direction of your life, it affects your death, it affects your relationships. What comes into mind when you think about God becomes the most important thing about you. So what is an attribute? An attribute, defined as by Webster, is a quality, a character, or a characteristic ascribed to someone or something. Okay? That's the simple definition of what an attribute is. Something you think, or a label, if you will, that you apply towards someone because of their character or a quality about them, right? When it comes to the attributes of God, they describe the very nature, the very being and character, and really the essence of who God really is and what God is. So we're going to look at this here in just a minute. So next is a list of attributes. So take a look at this list. These are things that we label God with according to the Word of God. These are the attributes of God. This is not, by the way, an exhaustive list. I would venture to say, it wouldn't surprise me that some of you would come up to me after the meeting and say, "Oh, and this and that." There are other attributes of God. But this is a list. Most of the things that I looked at came up with like 12. I found about 18 on this list. God's holiness is an attribute. Spirituality. I'm not talking about this mystic tree-hugging spirituality kind of thing. God is a spirit. He is a spirit being. We need to understand that. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The self-existence of God, which we'll get into in a little bit, is one of his attributes. And then the three omnis, the omnipotence, the omniscience, and omnipresence of God. What are these? What do they mean? And God's goodness, his foreknowledge, his immutability. That's one of my favorites. God's grace, his love, mercy, and his wrath. Quincy was talking a little bit about that this morning, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a righteous wrath, and it is one of the attributes of God. God's patience, God's sovereignty, God's supremacy, his wisdom, and his truthfulness. Our God is a God of truth. So as we look at these different attributes that are up here regarding the character and the essence of who God is and what God is, these are some of the things that are completely fulfilled in who and what God really is. These are filled to absolute perfection in God, in the person of God, the Trinity of God. So we'll look at that. In this list, not all of these are of us, and we're going to look at that. Some of the attributes are incommunicable, meaning that they cannot be transferred to you and me. For example, God's self-existence, aseity is the word that's given to that. God always was, but that's incorrectly describing God when I say it that way, because God always is. Whether it's past, present, or future, God always is. Time has a was and a is and a will be, but God always is. God never was. And understanding the self-existence of God is a very difficult thing to get our minds around. We'll look at that in a little bit. But is all-knowing. We are not all-knowing. at all. We know very little. God's presence, his omnipresence in all places and everywhere. God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence, referring to the fact that God is all-powerful. You know that the span of the universe is in the palms of the Almighty God. The span of the entire universe, which they say is still expanding. I have no way of measuring that, by the way, but so they say. But the span of it is in the hand, in the palm of the Almighty God. So that refers then to the omnipotence of God and his immutability. His immutability. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot and does not, nor has he ever changed. That's what makes this list, if I go the right direction here, very strange to me. Because when I see creation, I see a perfect creation. And sin came in, ruined the scene, and God's love and God's grace and God's mercy are revealed to us because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We wouldn't understand love if there wasn't such a thing as hate or vice versa. We wouldn't understand God's mercy or grace had there not been sin. Right? But these are attributes of God that always existed in God himself. God is never growing. God is never gaining new attributes. God isn't changing and becoming more God. God isn't getting higher thoughts. God isn't growing in knowledge. So these attributes and others like them have always been who God is. And they are divinely inseparable. Some of the attributes then are communicable. So we understand then love. We understand goodness and grace. These are attributes that we can develop in our lives, that can become us. We cannot fulfill them in their perfection, but God already has. God already is these things. We are not. We become these things. R.C. Sproul, I believe he's passed away. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a minute. Talks about the fact that, and I'm not going to get into some weird science here, but there's no such things as human beings. And when he said that, I laughed because I thought, well, that's kind of a ridiculous statement. No such thing as human beings. I'm a human being, but there's no such thing as human beings. Go figure. And when he explained what God is and who God is, I couldn't argue the statement. And we're going to look at that in kind of a fun way and realize that the existence of God as a being. God is. Yeah, I lost you. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. All right. All of the attributes of God are divinely complete in God. God referring to the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each of these attributes that we are going to be looking at, or that was on this list, and some others, of course, are divinely complete in God himself. God will never gain new attributes, and God will never become less or more. And the attributes of God will never not be needed or observed or used, because this is who God is. And so as we get an understanding of the attributes of God, we begin to understand and get the right working knowledge of who and what God is and the essence of God in our hearts. Then we can truly speak about who God really is. Remember the Apostle Paul, Mars Hill, Acts 17. And in Rome and in Greece and these places, you have this epicenter of knowledge and philosophy and wisdom. And he was going by and he heard this ascribed to the unknown God. And in his frustration, he represents by a working head knowledge of who God was, and from his heart he presented the true and living unknown God, who is the only true God, and these people were so far off base, so far away from understanding who the nature and what the nature of God was, that it was at Mars Hill that he was able to define for them, this is who God is. There is no unknown God. He's unknown to you, but there is only one true God. And these attributes help describe who God is. Why are the attributes of God so important for us to grasp? Why are the attributes of God so important for us to get a handle on? The view of God we have determines our relationship with Him. How many times have you heard in one form or another, how can a loving God send innocent people to hell? How can a loving God allow these tragedies happen to children? How can a loving God allow all these bad things in the world that are going on? Why isn't this loving God just come and solve these problems? It's because that their working knowledge of who God is skewed. It's wrong. Because they don't understand who God is. So why are the attributes of God so important for us to get a handle on? Because the view of God we have determines our relationship with Him. And the greater that view is, the greater that relationship becomes. Also, that we have to get the right view of God in our heads before we can respond properly from our hearts to God. We have to get the right view of God in our heads before we can respond properly about God in our hearts. Another reason is a high view of God. An elevated and a high view of God will lead to a high and elevated worship of God. So if you live a low base of the knowledge of God, it'll be difficult for you to have an elevated worship of God. The more you learn about who and what God is, the more your worship begins to grow and expand. And the things that you begin to appreciate, because now you're beginning to see a greater picture of the essence of who God is. So yes, these attributes of God are very important for us to grasp. Attributes of God. The accurate knowledge of God. So these attributes are really words that define our knowledge of the true and living God. Understanding various aspects of the character and personage of God. Right? Those are attributes. And the knowledge of those attributes then will define our Christian lives. The more you begin to understand the holiness of God, for example, the more that you begin to understand God's love and God's grace and God's mercy in your life, the more your life will be a Christ-centered life. It'll also determine, with the working knowledge of God and who He is, your relationship with God. Recently, there's been a work that is growing that has started here because of several people being so faithful about it in evangelizing in our community and going out to the malls and being able to approach people. May I talk to you about God? May I ask a question about God? Do you have a moment of your time? Can I have a moment of your time to talk about God? And of course, they're going to get a wide variety of answers, aren't they? But having an accurate and proper working knowledge of God, it will also define our evangelism as we set forth the truth of who God really is, just like the Mars Hill experience to the unknown God. And when you have an accurate working knowledge of the attributes of God, the character of God, the personage of God, God's essence, you won't need gimmicks and fancy ideas to present God to draw people in. You really won't. Because when you hear something that is wrong and you have that working knowledge, you can say, no, actually in the Bible, God shows us this. Just recently, one of my daughters has a friend who's going through some very challenging life decisions. And she said to my daughter, oh, God doesn't love me. God hates me. And she looked at her and said, no, He doesn't. Where did you get that from? Because she's living in sin. You see, people have a wrong working knowledge of God. But when you realize, no, God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And from that working knowledge in her heart, she is able to tell a young girl, no, God doesn't hate you. God actually loves you. And I don't know the extent of that conversation, but where did she get that from? From an understanding of the love of God, one of the attributes of God. If Micah Tuttle was up here, he would love this line right here. To the world, you can almost picture, right? I can't represent Micah very, but you can almost picture how Micah would say it, this to the world. He'd say, our God reigns! Our God reigns! Right? He'd say it again. Our God reigns! Wouldn't Micah do that? And then he'd follow it up, behold your God! And he would repeat it over and over. I love Micah. Now he will get you out of your seat. But it's true. A proper working knowledge of God will define your evangelism. Sorry if I hurt your ears. Let's continue with the attributes of God before I lose my voice. The attributes of God. Our theology defines our doxology. By the way, you can tell by the fancy words that didn't come from me. But I did appreciate that. And I appreciate the way that it's framed, because of the proper working knowledge of God in our hearts, understanding the nature and character of God, theology, the truth about God, right? Understanding that will determine your praise, your doxology. And so as you begin to grow in a working knowledge of the attributes of God, your theology defines your praise, your doxology. So our theology then determines our doxology. We must know what God is like. Period. When you get saved, you don't understand what God is like. But you do understand one element of what God is like. And that element is the reason why you came to Christ to begin with. That God hates sin. And you recognize the wrath of God, which is, by the way, maybe you didn't think this when you got saved, nor did I. But the wrath of God will deal with that sin. And when you came to Christ to be your Savior, you recognized at that moment that your sins were taking you to hell. And you placed your trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the consequences of our sins and God's wrath. Maybe you didn't understand His sovereignty and His self-existence and His holiness and all these things, right? You grow, right? That's going to tie back into that God is, and we'll look at that in a little bit further here. We must know what God is like for our salvation. That's where it starts for all of us. For our worship, to live godly lives, to accurately evangelize the true and living God of creation. And we must know what God is like. Why? If we are going to live a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-directed life. If you don't know what the Bible teaches, and you don't know God's Word, and you certainly don't know what God is like, it's not going to be very easy for you to live a Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit isn't going to zap the Word of God into you. He's not going to magically, all of a sudden you wake up and you understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. You just wake up and they're all there. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to spend time in the presence of God. You need to know and be delighted in the Word of God. Because as you grow in understanding the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring things that you haven't thought about in a long time. In a moment when you think that you are without words, the Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God before you, and you're able to speak. But if you're not spending time in the presence of God, how can you live a Spirit-filled life? And if we must know God, and why, if we are going to live and be more like His Son. Right? If you want to be more like Christ, you need to get to know Christ. Not just with your sins forgiven and know you're safe for going to heaven, but to actually know what the Word of God teaches. Here's something we talked about in our youth group this last Friday night. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. And you may not remember all the verses in the Bible. I know stories of the Bible. I can tell you the story of Jonah and the whale, but I can't really quote a single individual verse in verbatim. I can tell you the whole story. I can tell you the story of Noah. I can tell you the story of creation. I can tell you the order in which God created things according to Genesis. But I can't quote every verse. But I don't need to. Because I spend time in the presence of the Lord. Yes, by the way, I do need to learn God's word. That's not what I'm saying either. I can get yanked down on that one. So I need to spend time in the presence of the Lord to be able to have the Holy Spirit recall the truth of God's word to a world that we evangelize. Does that make sense? If you're not spending time in the word of God, it's going to be difficult to understand who God is and the nature of God. Here are some irrefutable facts about the attributes of God. And by the way, this again is an introduction to the attributes. We're not going to go down and list each attribute and talk about each one. We wouldn't be able to do that. You would, as Dave and I were speaking, need an entire series for that. All of the attributes of God are perfectly and equally complete in all three persons of the Trinity. Each of these attributes that were on this list and others like them are completely fulfilled and ascribed to each of the three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some of them don't belong to just the Son, and some to the Father, and some to the Spirit. All of the attributes of God are applied equally and complete and fulfilled equally in each of the three persons of the Trinity. The differences then of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, isn't their attributes, but it's their roles, their ministry, their function towards you and me. Remember that the Lord Jesus, this is his kingdom. This is his place of rule. The heavens and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it belongs to Christ. And God has given all things to be under his feet. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to remember this, that when all of these things are summed up together and we're at home with the Lord and the millennial reign of Christ is over and the work of God is complete in the essence of time, he will put all that he has and himself before the Father, that God might be all in all. But every attribute of God is complete in all three persons of the Godhead. They are eternally permanent. So this is where we get into this phrase that R.C. Sproul was talking about, and I did appreciate that. God never has a beginning or an end. We do. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The beginning of what? Beginning of God? It's not the beginning of God. God had no beginning. I may not be able to understand that. I may not have a working knowledge that can define how God can self-exist. But if I could understand those things, then why would I need faith? Right? Why would I need faith? And it is on this side of heaven that we want to get faith right. Because it is our faith in Christ. It is our faith towards the things of God and our response by faith to the commands of God that bring glory to God. So we want to get faith right on this side of eternity. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not increase in any of his attributes or decrease for that matter. God will never become more. God will never become less. God does not pick up new attributes in time or eternity. God cannot become a higher or lower form of himself. So look at the incarnation. When Christ came into this world and was born of flesh, did God at any time become less? Of course not. In the Old Testament, you had epiphanies where the Lord of glory appeared. The angel of the Lord, by the way, in the Old Testament is always referred to the person of Christ appearing as the angel of the Lord. And that came about a little bit in our study about angels a year or two ago. So his existence, his being is. That kind of makes sense a little bit, right? I hope that that kind of makes sense. God always is, never was, never will be. God always just is. We came into existence. We have a beginning and we have an end, but not God. So then that brings before us this concept of what is. You see, being is. I'm not going to go too deep into that because I know we're going to get lost in that. I actually spent some time on that because I really enjoyed what he was trying to bring out about the eternal self-existence of God. God is, and he is a being. He is a being because as a being, he is being. He always is. He is a being. That's why he would say there is no such thing as a human being, because humans aren't just is. God is. He refers to us as human changing, changelings, really. We're human changings. And you get into why he said that, and it's quite comical, but very truthful, right? Because we are changing. We are becoming more like Christ. He's not becoming more like us. God always is. He revealed himself to us, showed us who he is, and showed us how to become like more like his son. And to live a spirit-filled life. And those are not inherent to us as human beings, right? They're not they're not inherent. They are divinely inserted into us when we get saved. Just like your spiritual gifts when you get saved, they are given to us when we get saved, right? You can do nothing, nothing, nothing to please the Lord of glory until you first receive his Son, who came from glory. You can do nothing to merit God's joy in you until you receive his Son. All of the attributes of God are divinely and inseparably interconnected. You cannot take one attribute of God and separate it from the others. For example, holiness. Let's just use holiness for the example. The wrath of God is holy. The love of God is holy. But God's love is holy and God's holiness is love. You get that? God's grace is holy. God's righteousness, it is holy, right? God's wisdom is holy. And God's holiness is wisdom. You cannot separate one single attribute of God and say this is who God is. It is the encompassing attributes, every one of them in their, let me put it to you this way, every individual attribute of God is in its entirety who God is. We want to separate everything out and say God this, God that, God the other thing, but really each attribute of God is exactly the essence of who God is in every way. That gets a little bit difficult, and I do get it. It's difficult to explain, but these are the attributes of God and the nature of, and essence of who God really is. They always belong to God. They always will. One of the things I was alluding to at the beginning of this message was that God's wrath is an attribute of God before creation ever was. We understand God's wrath and God's judgment and God's holiness, these sorts of things, because of the things of time and sense. Right? We understand that. But these belong to God before creation. So God, one of the attributes of God is wrath. Before creation, God was a God of wrath. That's very difficult for me to explain. Because if you say otherwise, that means after God created things, God then developed the attribute of wrath. And you can't say that about God. God never changes. So understanding God and having the right working knowledge of who God is and the essence of God's being and his character, his personage, these are important things for us to grasp. I need to move on. And I think, I'm on slide 10. So the rest of my slides, I'm going to go through these in the next couple of minutes so I can try to finish on time, are really a breakdown of the 18 attributes that I listed, and just going to go through these very quickly. We'll just see how far I get here before I run out of time. God's self-existence. This means that life And the life of God is within himself. He was never given life. Our existence is entirely dependent on God, but God's existence is not entirely dependent on us. It's not dependent on us at all, right? When we look at his self-existence, there was a time when time was not, when creation as we know it was not. Why? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. But since God has no beginning and God existed, there was a time when the created universe as we know it was not. What was that like? And again, in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. These are huge concepts. But it really kind of brings about how great of a God we have and how indescribable God really is. God is. He is in the past. He is in this moment. He is in the future. God always is. This is the eternal attribute of his self-existence. Another attribute is his supremacy, and I thought of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be also subject to him to put all things under him, that God might be all in all. We alluded to that, God's supremacy. Another attribute of God is his, I don't know if the word spirituality is right because that can be misconstrued, but he is a spirit being, spirituality. God is a spirit. Although he revealed himself in the person of the Son, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No man has seen, John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn sinners, but that the world through him might be saved, and that we might know who and what God is like. That's the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh. God is immutable. God never changes. God never becomes less or more. And in Hebrews 13 we read, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another attribute is his truthfulness. Everything that God says is what it is, exactly the way that God said it is. Everything about God and what he says is what it is. That's God's truthfulness. So sin is exactly the way God describes it. Heaven is exactly the way that God describes it. And hell, God's grace and God's mercy, other attributes. Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was going to be in the Old Testament as he revealed himself in the flesh in his incarnation. And all of God's attributes are exactly what they are. The omnis. When we think of the omniscience of God, it's the all-knowingness of God. This belongs solely to God. We have some things that we know, and we have some wisdom, but all-knowing belongs to God. God chooses the highest end of all things and the perfect means to accomplish it. If you read Job 7:11, and I can't today, and I wanted to, read Job 11, verse 7, and you'll see the picture of the scope and the span of how huge God really is in Job. His omnipresence, God is all present. There isn't a place in the universe where God is not. That's very difficult to understand. We receive it by faith, I accept it, no problem. God said it, I believe it, that settles it in my mind. That's simple trusting faith. That's not being naive, that's just simple trusting faith. But the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. I have three more slides and I'll go through them quickly. God's omnipotence, that God is all powerful. God's sovereignty, that God rules in all the heavens and in all the earth. R.C. Sproul in his message said, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Our God is a God of order. There is nothing out of order. Sin has affected not only this world, but the stars are not pure in his sight. But when it comes to creation, Our God perfectly placed every star in the heavens, and all the laws that keep them in place are in perfect unison according to the will of God. God's holiness, referring to the fact that he is morally pure and completely blameless. God's patience and his long-suffering. You can read through the whole Bible how that God patiently deals with Israel, and God is patiently dealing with you. It is more likely than not, each of you, if I say this, can look to something in your life right now that you're dealing with in sin. Each of you are. Each of you just went to a thought. Something in your life right now isn't completely right. See, God is patient because God allows us the ability to confess and grow. And sometimes we keep in a cyclical cycle, but God has given us the power to overcome that. God's goodness is another attribute of God. And that goodness, by the way, is bestowed upon the whole of the world, all creation, to the plant kingdom, to the animal kingdom, to the human kingdom, to the universe in itself and all that is created. God's goodness, again, in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have, or the plans I have for you, says the Lord, for your well-being, for a future and a hope. And my last slide, I think, God's foreknowledge. If you take the time and you search the foundation of the world, do a word study on this, and it will help you to understand the foreknowledge, the before knowledge, working knowledge of God. Do a study on that. It's very fascinating. Foundation of the world. Your Bible app should be able to pull that phrase up. And if you go through that, you're going to see just how huge the foreknowledge of God was. Foundation of the world. God's wisdom, again, going back to Job 11. And one of the attributes of God is God's grace, one that we spend a lot of time in dealing with in worship. So God's grace is God's really giving us something that we don't deserve. That's the essence of God's grace. There's other ways to define it. God's mercy is withholding something that we deserve. God's judgment against our sins is a great example of God's mercy. And yes, this is my 15th slide and I am done. God's wrath. Quincy was speaking a little bit about that this morning. Read through Revelation and you'll read through the tribulation period. There's a day coming, the day of the Lord. God will have his vengeance. And his wrath will be displayed upon this world. And he will reprove the world of sin. And finally, God's love. Another huge message in of itself. If you do a study on the word of love, you'll be doing some heavy studying. But I like what we have in 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The attributes of God. Now you can see why this is such a huge study. Sorry for going 10 minutes, 8 minutes past. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give thee thanks for just contemplating you. Thinking for a little while on just how huge of a God we have and how great and indescribable is our God. We love you. We love you because, as we heard in worship this morning, you first loved us and gave your Son for us that we might be saved. Thank you for delivering us from our sins and your wrath to come, and Father, for giving us such a bright joy and a hope and a future because we are joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for blessing us with these things. Part us with your blessing, bring us to our homes and places in safety, and give help to our brother Nathan tonight as he had opened up in your word, that we would be encouraged by it and that he would grow from it as well. Father, we ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.